God is good. Yes, He is. Even in the midst of when we are getting some signals in different directions, God is still good. And He's faithful. Charles Francis Adams was a diplomat of the 19th century. He was in the family of Adams, where there was a couple of them that were presidents of the United States. But one day he went fishing with his son. This is what he wrote in his diary that evening. "Went fishing with my son today, a day wasted." That same night, his son Brooke Adams wrote in his diary, "Went fishing with my father, the most wonderful day of my life." Wow. Both experienced time together and both saw it totally different. "Went fishing with my son today, time wasted. Went fishing with my dad today, most wonderful day of my life." Rick Warren said in his book, Purpose Driven Life, that love is spelled T-I-M-E. Because we invest time in that which we truly love. And some of us here today are blessed because we had fathers and grandfathers and others, men that invested in our lives. And on this Father's Day, we need to take opportunity to give thanks. My cousin and I were watching granddaughters swim on Friday, and we got to talking about Father's Day and remembering our fathers and spent a little time just thanking God for the fathers that we had and just some stories. Now we went on for a while with stories like when the willow flies are out generally in June. It's about time for them to show up, and they showed us how when you didn't even have a fly rod. In fact, I didn't even know what a fly rod was at the time, because Dad showed us you just take a cane pole. You put a willow fly on the hook. You use the pole to knock some limbs and get the willow flies coming, and then you just got your homemade fly rod. And it was years later before I discovered what a fly rod really was. Times like coming out of Carbert Creek back before Natchez Trace. And in order to get out of Carbert Creek back then, you had to come up Burt Goodlow Hill. And some of you from Cherokee know what I'm talking about. And that hill, and in Dad's big van that he carried tires in his tire business, we couldn't get it up there with all of us in. And we had to unload ourselves and get behind with that truck with grill and mattress and tents and, pulling a boat. And it wouldn't carry us. And just stories that Jim and I were remembering because our dads invested time in us. And of course, the most important time for me was the time my dad invested in faith and leading me and my brother and leading other youth as he served as counselor of the youth group when I was a child. It's time to remember and give thanks on these days. And today I want to lift up a man who we don't know exactly how he invested time in his sons. His children, that is. But we know that he invested in such a way that his son Solomon became one of the great kings. This man is King David himself. When Samuel went to tell King Saul that David's going to replace him, he said this: "The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart." A man after his own heart. And centuries later, as Paul reflects on King David, he writes from the words of God, "I have found David, son of Jesse, to be a man after my heart." Can you think of anything greater to be the epitaph of a person's life? That he was a man or he was a woman after God's heart. But what would that look like? What does it mean to be a person after God's heart? I want to lift up four scenes from the life of David that help us understand something of his heart. That helps us understand why God called him a man after his heart and what it would be for you and for me to become men and women after God's own heart. So we're going to turn first of all to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. And David has established the kingdom of Israel, bringing the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom together with one capital, Jerusalem. And he's moved into Jerusalem. And here's what it says. "Now when the king was settled in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all of his enemies around him, the king said to the prophet Nathan, 'See now, I am living in a house of cedar, but the ark of God stays in a tent.'" The ark of God representing God's presence, God's law. It was the place where they worshiped. And here we see the first glimpse of David's heart of worship. David's heart of worship. Because you see, David was burdened that he was living in this palace. And God's ark was still in a tent. And he caught a vision of building a place that would honor God, to bring glory to God, a place to worship God. Of course, you know the story. He was not allowed to build that temple because he himself had been a warrior. That would be passed on for his son Solomon. But he's the one who had the vision. He's the one who raised the resources. He's the one who developed the plan and passed on the plan to his son Solomon. So everything was in place, all because David had a heart of worship. But more than that, he's the one who wrote most of the music. You know what the music of the temple was? It's our book of Psalms. Not all the Psalms written by David, but many of them were written by David because he had a heart to lead his people in worship. So I ask you today, how's your heart toward worship? How's your heart toward worship? You see, what God longs for each one of us is that we worship Him. Rick Warren, again in that book, The Purpose-Driven Life, said worship is loving God back. We can do all we want to about saying we love God and honor God, but what God hungers for from you and from me is our worship. Is our worship. Do we have a heart of worship? Is that a priority in our lives? Does it something we fit in just whenever it's convenient? The call to worship of the temple said this. Psalm 100, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth." I'm glad it said joyful and not just on tune. Are you? And you know, some of us would be get left out if it had to be always on tune. "Worship the Lord with gladness." Is that how you've come today? With gladness, with joy? "Come into His presence with singing. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name." You see, God longs for us to be people of worship. And David had a heart of worship. How's your heart of worship today? Is it really a priority in your life? As it was in the Lord Jesus, who, traveling preacher on the Lord's Day, read Luke, found his way to the synagogue to worship his Father. And now let's move over In 2 Samuel, we moved over to chapter 12 in 2 Samuel. And David has built his kingdom. He's got his palace. And this man after God's heart broke God's heart. Because you know the story. He looked down and saw Bathsheba. And he had relations with her. And then to cover up his sin, he put Uriah at the head of the army where he'd be certain to be killed, and he was killed. And in chapter 12, God sends Nathan to confront David in his sin. And Nathan shares a parable of a man who was wealthy, but instead of using his own animal to feed guests, he takes from the poor man to feed guests. Then after telling the parable, this is what is said, beginning with verse 7. Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I rescued you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in His sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him by the sword of the Amorites. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, for you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." And Nathan goes on to share the destruction that's going to come on David's family. And hear what David says in response, verse 13. David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Here we see David had a repentant heart. Did you notice something? David didn't make any excuses. See, true repentance acknowledges that we are the problem. David didn't say, "Well, that's Bathsheba's fault." He didn't try to blame someone else. He acknowledged his sin. That's where repentance starts, is when we acknowledge our sin. Because like David, we all mess up along the way. Now remember, David has been following God. He's that one that as a shepherd boy trusted God enough to fight Goliath. But now he's turned his back on God. Sometimes we get sidetracked. We who have claimed to be followers of Christ let other things take priority in our lives. And there's sin that creeps in and we get sidetracked. And our relationship is broken. And how's that restored? Through repentance. You see, what David needed at this point was a true faith lift. He needed to be restored to that relationship that he had. And that's what God offers each one of us. And the first step in that restoration is confession. He wrote that confession that became Psalm 51. "Have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me." And then later in that Psalm, verse 17, "The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." How about you today? Have you had that time when you've been broken before the Lord and acknowledged your sin and repented? How is your heart toward repentance? Because in one sense, there's some need in every one of our lives every day to turn and confess what we've done, to acknowledge, Lord, it's me standing in the need of prayer. I've not been what you wanted me to be. I haven't put you first. I haven't followed you with all of my being. I've let other things get in the way. We've all done it. How's your heart toward repentance? But the good news of the gospel is when we turn to God, He's ready to forgive us. As John would write, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What is it that you need to repent of today? What is it that's taken precedence over God in your life today? David had a heart of worship, but he got sidetracked and he sinned and he needed a heart of repentance. But then as we move on, moving to chapter 15, we see that David had a heart of trust. By the time we get to 2 Samuel 15, some of the prophecy of Nathan has become to come true. David continues to have enemies that pursue the kingdom. But worse than that, his family was in disarray. He had a son that raped a sister. And another son killed that son for what he did. And then another son, Absalom, tries to lead a revolt to overthrow his dad and become king himself. Talking about a broken life. And in the midst of all that despair, he's run out of the city of Jerusalem. And the high priest takes the Ark of the Covenant out of the city following David. But in the midst of this, we see that David still had a heart of trust. He still had a heart of trust. And we hear that trust in chapter 15 as it says, David speaking to the high priest, carry the Ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, He will bring me back and let me see both it and the place where it stays. But if He says, I take no pleasure in you, here I am. Let Him do to me what seems good to Him. You talking about a trust. You just, Lord, I don't know what you want to do with me right now, but I'm trusting you. If you bring me back, I'll praise you. But if you don't, I'm still going to trust my life to you. Can you trust God in that kind of way? He would later write about that in Psalms 118. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. With the Lord on my side, I do not fear. What can mortals do to me? The Lord is on my side to help me. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. David had a heart of trust. How's your heart of trust today? Some of us are facing difficult times. Some of us are facing obstacles in our lives, stress in our lives. Do you trust Him? One of my favorite stories about trust came out of the upper room years ago, and you've probably heard me share it before. But Gina's not here to tell me how many times I've shared it before. She kind of keeps track of those, and when I get to telling one too often, so you have to just, she's not feeling good, is the reason she's not here today. But this man was in the swimming pool, public swimming pool, trying to learn to float, and he was messing up. He couldn't relax enough to let his body float. And this young girl kept watching him and came over and said, Mister, you sure are making a mess of this. Just lay back and put your head here. And she put her hands out and he laid back and his shoulders and his head were on her arms. And she said, now just relax. And he relaxed and he started floating and she started letting her hands down and down and then pulled him out. And as soon as she pulled him out, there he went. And she said, Mister, this water could hold a battleship if there was enough room to put it in here. Why don't you let it do its job? Why do we not let God do what He promised to do? He promises to hold us, to lead us, but we too often take our burdens to the Lord and take them back instead of leave them there. David had a heart of trust. How's your heart of trust? And I want to go to one more scene. And this one actually is how we both remember David. We go back to 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel 17, we remember the story of a young David fighting Goliath and winning that battle. And because he won the battle over Goliath, Saul's army was able to defeat the Philistines. And in chapter 18, Saul is a part of the journey with David is part of the journey with Saul and the army coming back. And we find the villages welcoming them. And listen what it says, beginning with verse 6. As they were coming home, when David returned from killing the Philistine, the women came out of all the towns of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they made merry, Saul has killed his thousands, and David his 10,000. Don't you know what happened to Saul? The next verse says he was very angry. They were giving all the praise to David. And Saul sets out to destroy David and kill David, put him back in his place. And down in verse 14, it says, David had success in all of his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. But here's the lesson I learned from David. David had a heart of humility. He didn't let what he accomplished in the name of God to get to his head. He didn't go around boasting. Others sang his praise, but he didn't let that interfere with him serving Saul and serving others. He had a heart that was humble, humble for the Lord. In Psalm 115 it says, Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. See, David understood that whatever he accomplished wasn't his accomplishment, it was God's. How's your heart toward humility today? How's your heart toward humility today? Because sometimes we struggle. God just laid that on my heart earlier this spring, and I taught in our Wednesday men's group about humility. Because how can we get bold when our Savior humbled Himself and washed feet? But some of us are from that generation where Mac Davis sang, "It's hard, oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror because I get better looking each day." I heard him sing that in concert. It was Florence State at the time, not UNA. But I heard him sing that song and the crowd went wild. And my friends, when we're boasting like that, we put the glory on ourselves and focus on ourselves. And that morning in our men's group, I shared a confession with our guys that a few years back, I'd had a meeting with some leaders in our church. It was something that Bishop Willimon had set up. And I came home frustrated. I said to Gina, I said, none of those understand what it means to serve the church like I'm serving. They haven't grown a church. They haven't taken a church like we did it at Hazel Green and then at Jacksonville and then at Gardendale and Gunnersville. And Gina said, "Rudy, you need to get your heart right. Who grew those churches? You didn't." Well, it may not have been in those exact words, but that's the way I heard it. Because Rudy didn't do it. I was privileged to be a part of communities that wanted to grow the kingdom. God brings the glory. And God brings the results. I haven't ever saved a life because I can't save a life. But I've been privileged to baptize many who have come to salvation in Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory. You see, sometimes we get our pride in our way. That's the first sin in the Scriptures, is pride. And we need to be brought down. David had a heart of humility. How's your heart toward humility today? Is David lifted up as a man after God's heart? And one thing I know from him, in spite of being the faithful giant killer, the faithful general of the Lord's army, and one of the greatest kings, and still today, if you go to Israel, he is known as their greatest king. He's not in the Scriptures a man after God's heart, with a heart of worship, a heart of repentance, a heart of trust, and a heart of humility. What's God see when He looks at your heart today? Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You, God, that You know us and love us and that You really do care about our lives. And that like David, we can be people after Your heart when we make You truly the center of our lives and the worship You priority. When we come and acknowledge that sin that separates us from You and repent and turn and receive Your grace and restore our trust and bring us to the place of humility. God, I don't know where any of us are today. You do. Except I know where I am. And I pray, God, that You'll speak to us at the heart of what we need to give to You so that we might truly leave here more a person after Your own heart. In the name of Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.